a prayer as we stand. Our gracious God, please watch over my words and all of our thoughts this morning, that the words of Jesus might live in us afresh, to guide us, inspire us, and strengthen us in our lives for you. Amen. Please be seated. Well, on most Sundays this autumn, we are looking at the seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It is the most accessible part of the book of Revelation, and it's absolutely fascinating. These are seven letters or messages given by Jesus to John, the writer of Revelation, in a vision. And they are letters to real, specific churches in the first century in the area known as Asia Minor. They're also letters of great relevance to every church in every age, even to St. Mary's Church in Wargrave here today. And we come today to the second of the seven letters, the letter to the church in Smyrna. Remarkably, it's on page 1234. It's a help to have it in front of you. You'll find it quite easily. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. So it's a letter from Jesus, given to John the writer in a vision for this church in Smyrna. And it's really quite a solemn topic this morning, because the church in Smyrna was a church facing persecution. It has been the normal experience of the Christian church down the centuries to face opposition and suffering and even persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. So we know that even this morning overseas, there will be churches gathered for communion services, just as we are, but secretly, in a back room of the house, and quietly, because if the authorities knew they were meeting, the ministers, and probably the congregation, would be arrested. We know that even this month, there are those who have converted from Islam to faith in Christ, and will have been kidnapped and beaten, even by their own families. We know that this year in countries like Iraq and Syria and Egypt and elsewhere, there are those who have lost their lives for saying, actually, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to admit that I'm a Christian. So brothers and sisters in churches overseas are facing the kind of persecution we read of here right now. I want to be careful what I say this morning about opposition that we might face, because as the established church in a country where I think until recently most people had some links with Christianity, we have been remarkably shielded from any opposition for our Christian faith. And yet even here, even in England, if we're known publicly as followers of Jesus, if we want to live by the moral teaching of Jesus as Christians do, if we're ready to share the message of Jesus when people ask us or when opportunities come up, as Christians should, well, we may face some opposition. We may find we're the butt of jokes, or we may face some social exclusion. I know that there are those, even in our church family, who have faced severe criticism from family members for their faith in Christ and the pain and relational friction that that causes. There are those who may have been passed over for promotion at work because of their commitment to the moral values of Jesus. So we don't face persecution as brothers and sisters do overseas, but we may face, even here, some opposition for our faith in Christ. I noticed this a few months ago when a man called Tim Farron became the new leader of the Liberal Democrat Party. And he was ridiculed in the media, especially on the internet. Absolutely ridiculed, not for his politics, but for his Christian faith, because he believed the Bible and he was following Jesus. Now that must have been a very difficult start to a very difficult job, to have that ridicule in the media. And you know what, I think because for centuries we haven't been used in this country to facing much opposition for our faith in Christ, we're particularly vulnerable to being thrown off course by it, if, as I think we're seeing, there will be some growing opposition, even here, for those who are known as Christians. So I want us to look at what Christ said in this letter, in this vision, to the church in Smyrna, the church that was being persecuted. I think this will show us how we can pray for brothers and sisters around the world who are facing serious persecution. And also it will encourage us in our setting where Christians may face some opposition, even here. It is an encouraging letter. Most of the letters, there's some criticism and challenge and some encouragement. But this one is just encouragement from Jesus to the church who are facing persecution. So what does Christ say for those who are suffering for their commitment to him? First of all, he says, remember who I am. All of these seven letters start with a description of Jesus. We read in the second half of verse 8, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. What a description of Christ. The first, he was there at creation, through him the universe was created. He's the last. On the last day, he will be the judge at the day of judgment. And in the middle, in his love for us, he came to earth and he died, and he came to life again. He's defeated death and offers everlasting life. When we face difficulties, we face opposition for our Christian faith. Remember who it is we've put our trust in and given our lives to. Not somebody small, but the first and the last who died and came to life again. So Christ says, remember who I am. He also says, I know what you're going through. What a comfort that must have been for the believers in Smyrna in the difficulties they were facing. Christ says to them in verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know your afflictions. Smyrna was a very difficult place to be a Christian because it was a center for the worship of the Roman emperor as a deity. In Smyrna, you were expected to offer annually a sacrifice to Caesar as if he was a god. Christians, of course, refused to do this, and so they were suspected of undermining national unity and of being a threat, I suppose, to the city's relationship with Rome. They faced affliction for their stance. They also faced poverty. Now, we know that Smyrna was a prosperous town at that time, so it seems probable that the poverty they faced was because of their Christian faith. Maybe people refused to buy things in their shops, refused to do business with them, perhaps even plundered their goods because of their faith in Christ. And also they faced slander. How painful that is to have our reputation, our character, our motives talked down behind our backs. It says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. It's not an anti-Semitic remark. Jesus himself is a Jew. But he's saying the sign of being a true Jew, one of God's people, is a godly heart. And these slanderers weren't showing that. They face afflictions, poverty and slander. But the comfort here is that Christ says, I know what you're going through. When we're facing difficulties, stress, suffering, even opposition for our faith, what a comfort to realize that Christ knows what we're going through. Maybe nobody else in this room knows difficulties that you're facing at the moment, but Jesus Christ does. He knows and he cares. And Jesus says, I know what you're going through. He also says to these suffering believers, you are rich. Do you spot that in verse 9? I know your poverty, yet you are rich. They may have been materially poor, but they were spiritually rich. Rich in the love of God. Rich in Christian fellowship. Rich in the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Rich in love and good deeds. And rich in heaven ahead. See, it's possible to be materially rich and spiritually poor. It's also possible to be materially poor and spiritually rich. If we had to choose between those two, that second one is the best option. However rich we are materially, our greatest riches are the spiritual riches we have at Christ. We face difficulties, perhaps especially opposition for our faith, remember the spiritual riches we have in Jesus Christ. We are rich. Next, Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Verse 10, he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Jesus is warning them that their loyalty to Christ will lead some in that church to prison, perhaps for refusing to make that sacrifice to the Roman emperor. But he says only for 10 days. Very likely that's a symbolic term there, speaking of a specific and limited period of time that this persecution will last. So Christ says, don't be afraid. He's in control. He knows what will come. The forces of evil can only go as far as Christ permits and no further. And what Christ permits, he will be with us in. It's tempting to fear the rise of opposition to Christianity in this country. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. He's in control and he is with us in it. Well, last of all, Jesus says to this church facing persecution and opposition, be faithful. And I think this is the great thrust of the message of Jesus to them and to us this morning. The second half of verse 10, it says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, it means to keep our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour who died for our sins to bring us back to God. But also to be faithful means to be loyal to Christ, to be willing to be known publicly as a follower of his, to be ready when opportunity comes to share the message of Christ with others, the Saviour who died for our sins. And to be faithful also means to strive to be obedient to Christ, to try to live our lives as he taught us to. That's what it means to be faithful, to keep our trust in him, to be loyal to him publicly, willing to speak for him, and to strive to live in obedience to him. And Jesus says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, the word crown here is the word for the victor's wreath or crown that was given to people in the athletic games. If you've seen pictures from Greek and Roman times on urns and so on, often it wouldn't be a gold medal they were given, but a sort of crown made of leaves that they would give to the victor. And the residents of Smyrna would be very familiar with this because the city was famous in those days for its athletic games. So they would be used to seeing people running in a long race, the difficulties, perhaps the pain that would be envisaged, that would be involved in running in that race. But all the time, the athletes are inspired by the prospect of the victor's crown in the future, the honour of receiving that crown. So Jesus is saying a life of faithfulness to him will often be like that race, will involve difficulty, perhaps pain even. But it leads to the crown of life, to the reward of eternal life with God. A crown in this case, not just for those who win the race, but for all who finish it, remaining faithful to Christ to the end. Now we know that our faithfulness does not earn us a place in heaven. After all, it says, I will give you the crown of life. Eternal life is a gift we receive when we put our faith in Christ who died for our sins. But the sign that our faith is in Christ is that we want to be faithful to him, and that we return to that faithfulness when we stray from it. And so this remarkable letter ends in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now each one of these seven letters ends with a promise to the one who overcomes, to the one who keeps their faith in Christ, despite all of the difficulties along the way. And the promise is often couched in symbolic language. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Well, it's only in the 20th chapter of Revelation that we discover what the second death means. It's a way of referring to the day of judgment. So the promise is the one who keeps their faith in Christ will not be hurt at all by the day of judgment. All through the Bible we learn that the only safe way to approach that day is to approach it with our faith in Christ, with our sins forgiven, our sins taken away by Jesus who died himself to pay for them. If our faith is in him, a wonderful promise, we will not be hurt at all by the second death, nothing to fear from the judgment to come. Well, one of the famous martyrs of the early church was a man called Polycarp. And most scholars think that as a young man, Polycarp would have been in the church in Smyrna when they first got the book of Revelation and read this letter. As a young man, he would have been one of the people who heard this read out for the very first time. And what we've been looking at this morning obviously stayed with Polycarp for his whole life. He went on to become the bishop of Smyrna, and when he was elderly, in the year AD 156, the Roman authorities finally came to arrest him. Polycarp was a very godly and loving man. When the people came to arrest him, he invited them to stay for refreshments in his house and asked if he could have some time to quietly pray, which they allowed him to do. He was taken by chariot to the amphitheatre with hostile crowds shouting at him all the way. And at the amphitheatre, he was urged to renounce his Christian faith. They said to him, "What harm can it do to sacrifice to Caesar?" They said, "Respect your years. Swear by the genius of Caesar. Sacrifice to him and we will release you." When he refused, they ordered him to do so, saying, "We have wild beasts and fire ready." But it was then that Polycarp made his famous reply. He said, "For 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" And so they killed him. He was faithful to the point of death, and he received the crown of life. Well, did Polycarp do the wrong thing? Would he have done better just to deny Christ for that moment? Well, no. He remembered these words, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Actually, so often we see that it's when the church is persecuted, when Christians remain loyal to Christ through opposition, that others can see the living power of Jesus at work and the church grows. So this is the message of Christ to the persecuted church, in fact to all of us. He says being a Christian means being faithful to him, loyal to him, and obedient to him, even when it makes life harder, even if it means some opposition. Many people who are looking into the Christian faith reach a point where they say, "I'm persuaded that it's true, but is it worth the cost of following Jesus?" Well, this passage would say, yes, there is a cost to following him. It may lead to opposition, but yes, it is worth it. Think of the past. Christ, who is the first and last, died for us and came to life again. Think of the present. He knows what we're going through, and we're rich spiritually in him. Think of the future. Those who are faithful, even to the point of death, he will give the crown of life. Once heard the Bishop of Jos in northern Nigeria, where the church is persecuted, speaking. And he was asked what we in the West could pray for those who are persecuted for their faith in that place. And he said, "Pray most that we would be faithful. Pray that the persecution would stop, but more than that, pray that we would be faithful." Actually, I have some books that I've put at the back, Connect and Encourage. They contain information about church that is persecuted in other countries and ways that we can encourage that Mike Buckland, who works with Christian Solidarity Worldwide, has got for us. So we can read more about that at the back there. But they ask us to pray that they would be faithful. But what will it mean for us to be faithful to Christ in our situation? Faithful to him at home and with the family. faithful to him with friends and at clubs, faithful to him at work and with colleagues, faithful in being known as his follower, faithful in being ready to share his message as we have opportunity, faithful in living according to his teaching. Now, there may be a cost to that, but think of the example of Polycarp, the example of the persecuted church around the world. And with God's help, may we be those who are faithful to Christ, even in the face of opposition if it comes, and so receive the crown of life. Amen.